I just want to start by just thanking everyone for this opportunity. As Pastor mentioned, I have taught in multiple situations, youth group, even spoke at family camp a couple times, but this is my first time on the stage in an actual pulpit in a building, so it was a very fun and rewarding experience preparing for this sermon. I'm very anxious to now present it to you. As Pastor mentioned, we are going to be continuing our James series. We're going into James chapter 4. I'd like to start with some prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pray for your presence here amongst us. I pray for the time spent in your word to be rewarding. I pray for your Holy Spirit to go ahead and speak through me to everyone that is listening, Father. And I pray for your message to go out. And I pray for our ears and hearts to be open to what it is that you are saying to each and every one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So just a reminder, last week, Pastor Dean preached on the end of James chapter 3. And just wanted to talk about, as we're going into this, that this was originally written as one letter. There was no chapter breaks. So this section actually pulls straight from where Dean left off into the next part that we're going to talk about here. And just a reminder, what Dean talked about was that wisdom, you know, you can take that wisdom from earth or we can take that spiritual wisdom from heaven, and which one should we go? So to start off with, let's look at the first verse. And it reads, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not you, this, that your passions are at war within you?" So James starts off this chapter, this section, with a question. And it's a question that he immediately answers with another question. Like, is it not your own passions that are at war within you? So, as we said, this is following from James 3. So what are those passions that he's talking about? And if you remember in James 3, verses 15 and 16, he lists off some of those passions. And just as a reminder, they're earthly, unspiritual, demonic, jealousy, and filled with self-ambition. So these are the passions that he's referencing in this verse. And he says, are these not what's causing this? So what caused these quarrels and fights among you? Is it not these passions, referencing those demonic, selfish, jealous passions within you? Are these not what's causing the wars within you? And within you, is that not that feeling that we all have inside of us, that constant struggle we have with right and wrong, good and evil? Like, I don't know about you, but like, I'm never 100% sure that I'm doing the right thing. I always try to, but there is this internal struggle. Did I do that right? I was just talking to a coworker yesterday who mentioned a conversation he had with his young son who was not going to bed. And his response to him was, "Hey, aren't you being selfish? Because I can't go to bed and I have to get up early tomorrow because you won't go to bed." And while he was speaking truth to his son, he felt selfish. Like, he felt like he was manipulating his son because he was trying to make him feel bad for him in order for him to get what he wanted. So it's a constant struggle. Like, yeah, that was true what he said, but did I say it the right way? Did I say it, or was I just being manipulative? And so this is like one of those selfish desires that's stuck within us sometimes that come out. If we move to the next set of verses, verses 2 and 3, it says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So that word desire that they have here, that he uses here, it's the Greek word epithemeo. That same word has been translated as desire, covet, and lust. Throughout Scripture, or the New Testament, or it's Greek. Even this verse right here, depending on what translation you read, it could say desire, lust, or covet. Like, Those three are very tied together in this, what they're talking about here. If we look at what's being said here with those verses, though, I really think James is referring to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, where he does parallel, where Jesus does parallel lust with adultery, and he parallels anger with murder. So I really think that James is purposely using a hyperbole here to make his point. And that is that your selfish desires are lustful and evil. Those are what's driving you to this unprovoked anger you have towards your brother. And that anger, yes, it could drive you to murder. It could drive you to fights and quarrels. It could just be this deep internal resentment you have towards your brother. And that all comes from that selfish desire you have that you are allowing. And those desires are those ones mentioned before, those earthly, unspiritual, demonic, filled with self-ambition desires that we talked about earlier. They're getting in our way, is what he's saying here. At the end of verse 2, James says that we're not getting what we're asking for, or because we're either not asking or we're asking, but we're asking it wrongly. And it's because of these passions. We're being selfish. Our motivation is wrong. So God is not a genie that's just granting you wishes. He doesn't want you just to ask for things and you get them, to just do whatever you want with them. What he's asking for is to spend time with him. What he wants is for your passions to align with his passions. Those things that you are asking for should be aligned for his good, not just your own selfish ambitions. So he's not saying don't ask God for things, because he does want to hear from you. He does want to hear what you want, what's on your heart, what your passions are. And even at the end of chapter 3, he does talk about what are those more, what are the type of wisdom that he is asking for. And he lists those things as being pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. So this is the motivations that he's seeking before from you when you are praying and asking for things. They should be more pure, less selfish. So when you do pray, ask with these motives behind what you're praying for. As we move to verses 4 and 5, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with God, with the world, is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" So I don't know about you, but a few words pop out here to me. Adultery or adulterous, friendship with the world or friend of the world, and enmity with God or enemy of God. So we can align ourselves with the world, become friends of the world, but in doing so, we distance ourselves from God. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot be aligned with God and the world. It's one or the other. You're either aligned with the world or you're aligned with God. If you were to try to do both, this would be an adulterous relationship. And God uses this phrase, adultery, adulterous, throughout Scripture. It's always when we are choosing other gods, idols, interests, passions over God that he contributes that to a more of an adulterous relationship. He even uses it in the book of Hosea, where he asks Hosea to go and marry what he describes as a woman out of whoredom. It's a metaphor for a relationship that Israel is having with God at the time, where they are seeking after other gods instead of the one true God that they should be committed to. So we have submitted ourselves to God, and we should continue to do so. Now, the word repentance we have heard talked about is the turning away from sin, doing a 180 and going the other direction. And if you haven't done that one-time repentance, I urge you to really think about that and to come and talk to somebody about that. Talk to myself, one of the other elders, Pastor Dean, a trusted friend. But what we find is, even for those of us who have done that one-time turn, that one-time repentance, we are walking in this general direction towards God at all times. But we also allow these selfish passions, desires to start to get us off course. And so there is a constant course correction that we do need to do where we are more aligned towards God and going towards Him again. So I was walking towards sin, and now I'm walking towards God. But I can be weaving in and out as I'm being distracted by these distractions. I'm not 100% going towards God, even though I want to. And so it does take, one, the realization that I'm off track and going the wrong way. And that could come from self-realization, God supernaturally revealing to me, or it could even come from a brother or friend saying, hey, I've noticed you're doing something wrong. You need to do something better. And that should be done with love if that is done. Verse 5 says that he yearns jealously over the spirit that is made to dwell in us. Word jealousy can be taken as a negative connotation in a lot of ways. This is more of a pure, unselfish love that God has towards us. He wants what's best for us. That's the type of jealousy we're talking about here. His motivations are pure. He wants us to continue to go on the path we've gone. We have rejected that earthly wisdom. We're seeking that spiritual wisdom, and he wants us to continue to grow in that manner. Let's move on to verses 6 through 8. It says, but he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he gives more grace to the proud, or he opposes the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. That should sound familiar. Pastor Dean just read along those same lines in Peter. What both Peter and James is pulling from here is Proverbs 3:34. And what Proverbs 3:34 says is, towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. This is another reminder, another way of saying to reject earthly wisdom and submit to God and seek that spiritual wisdom. And then the next two verses tell us how to do that. By rejecting the devil and drawing near to God. Good news, we can reject the devil. Jesus did it in the desert. And it worked. The devil left Jesus. He does come back. He tried to win over Jesus again on the cross. We also can reject the devil. But be careful, because he will come back, and we need to prepare ourselves when he does come back. And how do we prepare ourselves? By drawing near to God. So verse 8 says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Those two sayings are metaphor. Hands represent action. So by doing things, heart represents the mind. So clean your hands, purify your hearts. So clean your hands in the actions you do, purify your heart in your thinking, your mind, in what you do. So we need to spend more time with God in order to align with him more. Just a couple of ideas, suggestions for the purifying hands or actions is to help out in the ministry. There's a ministry out there, especially if it's tugging on your heart or a passion, like join in, help out. Beth came up earlier to talk about Operation Dignify. That is a passion of hers. She is in there 100%. She collects that stuff out of no other reason that she wants to help those in need. If you see a neighbor in need, help them. Come alongside and encourage someone. A couple of ideas for your mind or purifying your heart, or to spend more time with God. Spend time, more time in prayer. Spend time in devotions, Bible study. For some people, like journaling at the end of their day really helps them to focus more on God. Other people do prayer walks. Like any of these are good ideas. It's not an all-inclusive list. There's lots of things you can do to spend more time with God. I one time challenged myself to pray for an hour. I generally pray for 5-10 minutes at most. And what I found was, in that hour, I spent those first 5-10 minutes just listening off, like all the stuff I want, everything on my mind, all the thank yous that I had. Well, that's 10 minutes. Now I have another 50 minutes of praying. What now? So I just stayed right there in that prayer state, and it was uncomfortable. But what I found was that God started talking to me during that time. And he started putting people on my mind and my heart that I hadn't thought about in years. He started thinking about things that were nowhere on my radar that I should be looking into and fixing. It was a very rewarding time, that hour. But praying for an hour is difficult. that is not a regular habit of mine. That's something I occasionally do. So I'm not suggesting that you all go out there and pray for an hour. But what I am suggesting is maybe spend a few extra moments in that prayer time that you do have. Feel free to ask for what you want, to thank God for everything on your heart. But then hang out for a little bit. See if there's anything that God is saying to you that maybe is dropped off your radar or you weren't even aware of. All right, these last two verses, I read this and read this and read this, and it was really hard for me to understand at first. It says to be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So verse 9, why would God want me to be wretched, mourn, and weep? Why would he want my laughter returned to and my joy to be turned to gloom? This took me a couple weeks of reading and reading and reading and even looking into some commentaries before I finally figured out what they were saying here. This mourning and weeping that they're talking about is a mourning and weeper for the state I used to be in. It's not my current state. So we were dependent on our own earthly wisdom, and that is wretched and mournful and gloomy. Our new wisdom is from God, and that is joy and humble. So be wretched and mourn for how you used to be, not for how you are now. There was this Reverend Charles Simeon, and in his memoirs he stated, there are but two objects that I have ever desired for these 40 years to behold. The one is my own vileness, and the other is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I have always thought that they should be viewed together. The good news, the greatness in what we have, is even more good and more great because of the vileness and the wickedness that we came from. If you were to feed someone on the street who was never hungry, they would be appreciative of you for that. But if you find someone who hasn't eaten in a week and doesn't know where their next meal comes from, isn't that sandwich even more of a great news, more of a reward than for that person that gets a meal every day? And that's what we're talking about here. Like we had this old wisdom where we depend on the earth and what the world is saying to us. And now we have this new wisdom. So yes, it is mournful. It is gloomy. What we came from was sad and terrible. And what we have now is so much brighter and so much more future that there should be tears of joy. This is what Reverend Charles Simeon was saying, is like he wants to see where he came from and Jesus on the cross through the same lens. It's only then that we appreciate what God has done for us even more or so much greater than where we came from. So when we do humble ourselves before the Lord, he will draw near to, and draw near to him, he will exalt us and lift us up. The more time that we spend drawing nearer to the Lord, the more time he is also drawing near unto us, and the more of that spiritual wisdom that we are seeing, and the less of that earthly wisdom that we are ignoring. Thank you so much for your time. At this moment, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity for us speaking in this message. Thank you for all that you do. And I just pray that this message goes out to everyone listening, Father. I pray that we all take the heart to spend more time with you and less time with the world. I pray that we do draw nearer to you, that we do find our prayer life more enriching, more valuable. And I pray that we do find that our passions, our desires become less about ourselves and more about you and what you desire for us and the world in order to help us all to develop as a community and make this a more wonderful place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.